Somebody say, to God be the glory for the great things the Lord has done. It's preaching time. Why don't you stand to your feet and let's hear what the Lord has to say as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday and Jesus reigns. Yes, yes. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. The 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. We thank God for what has transpired already in our service, and it has all been to the glory of God our Father. Have you been blessed already in the service? I know you got up early this morning. Some of y'all still have that 5 o'clock rise frown on your face. But since you came to church, you might as well go ahead and just let go and let God have his way. Amen? Amen. I know it's not 8 o'clock. It's 2 hours before 8 o'clock. You got here, and we're going to just give God the glory, the praise, and the honor. I want to read one verse for you in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, verse number 35. Very simple verse. In point of fact, it is the shortest verse we believe in the entire Bible. Jesus wept. Here is the reading of God's divine and holy word. Jesus wept. Say to your neighbor, Jesus wept. Amen. I want you to pray with me on the title of today's sermon, When God Cries. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your word would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. Give us strength to preach your word. Give us all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to receive your word. May your word not return void, but may your word illuminate minds, encourage hearts, convict somebody's soul, I pray today. Have your way. Let your anointing continue to flow fresh in this place, O God. And we shall be ever careful to give your name the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus our Christ, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, amen. And amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Jesus wept. In contrast to the longest verse in the Bible, which we believe to be Psalm 119, a psalm that speaks to the teaching and the precepts of God's word. It is in Psalm 119 that we get the famous statement, biblical statement, that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. In point of fact, Psalm 119, the anatomy of Psalm 119 is wonderful because every so many verses, the psalm writer pauses to reiterate the obedience to the statutes, the commandments, and the word of God. In contrast to the longest verse in the Bible is this verse, John chapter 11, verse number 35. A verse in which we find Jesus's great expression of humanity. And it is this week, Passion Week, that we go through the vicissitudes and the roller coaster ride of emotion. From last Sunday when we all shouted together, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. We shouted it out with the disciples. I exemplified and demonstrated what it meant for the disciples to take off their clothes and to lay them at the feet of Jesus as he rode on the donkey or the colt, or some would even say both, as he rode into the city of Jerusalem. They shouted Hosanna. Joys of shouts of adulation. Joys of commendation. Great shouts of praise and in thanksgiving. Some knew what they were shouting about. Others didn't know what they were shouting about. But there was a corporate cry of Jesus is King. Let's crown him King. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna. We all participated in it last Sunday. But from Sunday of last week, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, all the way to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, when he took off his outer clothes and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. From that episode to the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is alone crying in the garden of, he's praying, he's sweating, he is going through his own internal machinations of what it means to fulfill the very call that God had placed upon his life. So imagine Jesus' emotions on full display as he goes through this week we just went through. From Thursday, from the betrayal in the garden by one who ate with him. Isn't that something? Folk who eat with you may also be ones who betray you. And so Jesus' emotions, imagine when he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, not I, Lord. I love you too much. Even those who say they love you, and I really do believe they believe that they love you, but it is at the point of testing that Peter also did what he thought he would not do. I'm talking about the emotions. I'm talking about the passion of what this week represents. So there is Jesus at one moment having not only the 12 who walked with him for 3 years, but not only the 70 that he sent out two by two, but having hundreds, throngs of people around him on that week, and only to be shed and stripped away of not only his physicality, but also his those friends and those supporters that were around him, to the point where there he was alone on a cross, on an old rugged cross, stacked between two thieves who only gives us an example of the irony of what is going on in the biblical narrative. The passion of this week, the nailing of his hands. I watched History Channel. I'm sure many of you did. I watch it every year because they do great segments of historicity about how the archaeological proof of Jesus' death and the Roman form of crucifixion. I learned that the Romans weren't the only ones that practiced crucifixion before them nor after them. After the Romans, the Japanese crucified folk on a cross in the 17th century, because those who were Christian missionaries went to spread the gospel of Jesus in Japan, and they were crucified. Even in Nazi Germany, in the concentration camps of Dachau and Auschwitz, there were Jews who were hung with their hands above their head and left to die in a form of crucifixion. And so the reality is that the passion, the emotion of this week is not to be lost, but the depths of those emotions only give way to the heights of our praise on this Sunday morning. And so I want to stop there and just rest in the between time, the in the meantime experience of crucifixion and resurrection. And the Lord has been dealing with me on this text out of the Gospel of St. John. This is about the fourth time in the last couple of weeks that the Lord has led me to preach something out of this 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And so I want you to use that backdrop of the emotion, the emotionality of this week as we talk about and celebrate the joy of what this day, this morning, represents. I want to talk to you about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. I've talked enough about over the last couple of weeks. Many of you have heard versions of this sermon, segments of this sermon, and different aspects about Mary and Martha and how they represent different paradigms of our own Christian Christian faith, those who are more in tune with our worshipful side, those who are more in tune with the dutiful machinations of doing ministry as opposed to getting caught up in ministry. There's a difference, you know. There's folk who do things as there are folk who are led to do things. Amen. Martha was doing some things. I believe Mary was led. But both came to the same conclusion. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Your friend, your person that you say that you love, Lazarus, someone who reflects the deep connection. Again, this is not Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is not Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother. This is not Matthias. This is not the 12 disciples. This is a Lazarus who we know very little about. And all that we really know about him is found particularly in this 11th chapter of the Johannine Gospel. And in the 11th chapter, verse 1, it simply says, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus to tell Jesus that your friend is sick. I've talked about what sickness is hyperbole for. Not just physical sickness, but our own emotional sickness, our own psychological sickness, our own spiritual sickness. There's some sick folk out there in the world. When I pick up the newspaper, I look at the sickness of the world. When I read, turn on the radio, I listen to the sickness of the world. When I turn the television on, I look at the sickness of the world. There's sickness all around us. But I don't have to read it in a newspaper. I don't have to listen to it on the radio. All I got to do is walk up and get out into the streets of Trenton and Lawrenceville and Ewing and Hamilton and Princeton, and sickness is on display all around us. In point of fact, all I got to do is come into church and I can see sickness. Because the point of the matter is, a church is a place where sick folk ought to go. Because if you think you already well, then you may not have any need for the church. But I realize I'm sick, y'all. I still got some stuff I'm working on. I still need some things God needs to work on me. And so I don't think I'm well and I've got it all together. I'm sick, and I got to come to the church, and I have a doctor in a sick room. I'm so glad Jesus is there to operate on me. I'm so glad Jesus is there to diagnose me. I'm so glad Jesus is there to put my healing strips on. I'm so glad Jesus is there to give me some medicine and to inject me. Y'all looking at me like I'm the only one sick. Y'all sick too. If you didn't know it, just look around. You got some sick stuff going on. You better realize, you better recognize that you need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. All of us are sick. Question is, how in touch are you with your sickness? There's some folk who are not quite in touch with their sickness. And they think they're well. They don't take their medicine. Because I know I still need Jesus. My medicine is praising him as much as I can. Stand in his word as much as I can. Because in a sick world, I need something to help me get well. Lazarus was sick. He died. So we pick up the story in this point in which Jesus weeps. He cries. He cries for his friend Lazarus. And I thought about that verse as I was flying back on a plane last night. I haven't done my aunt's funeral. I left L.A. around 1 o'clock and made our way to Chicago and on to Philadelphia Airport. Brother Steve picked me up, and it was about midnight when I got home, and I knew I had to get up about 3:30, 4 o'clock this morning in order to get here. And so it's been an emotional week, as many of you have known. I've been pretty transparent about the difficulty of what this week has meant, not only for me, but for my uncles and for my cousins, particularly my cousin whose mother died. And and especially for my grandmother. And as I thought about it, as I preached a version of this sermon on Friday at the Inglewood Park Cemetery, I sat there and I reflected on my faith and where I am in my own faith walk. Where does God have me? And at this point in my life, 45, my wife, my two children, my family that's growing smaller by the day and by the year, sometimes of causes I have nothing I can do anything about it. I ask the Lord, Lord, not where are you, but Lord, I need an extra portion of your strength right now. Has anybody been there? Can I be real with somebody this morning? I know you all dressed up. I know you're looking pretty and looking handsome, but every now and again you need to take off the mask. Every now and again you need to just let go and let God. Every now and again you need to stop hiding behind what you're hiding behind and just be naked and unashamed before the Lord. Because if you know the Lord like I do, he wants you just to give it all to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I owe. Thought about this thing, flying 6-7 hours across the country. What is it you would have me to say to your people on Resurrection Sunday, Lord? And the Lord led me to this verse. Just tell them I'm concerned about them. Just tell them I love them. Just tell them I died for them. Just tell them I rose for them. Just tell them I'm here for them. Just tell them I'll never leave them nor forsake them. Just tell them I'll be there when everybody else has left you. Just tell them I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Just tell them I'll move mountains out of their way. I'll build bridges over troubled waters. I'll lead them out of the valley. And I'll bring them over the rough side of a mountain. Just tell them that I'm concerned about them. Jesus wept. He cried, y'all. I thought about the different version, different times in the biblical narrative, Brother Norwood, when Jesus or when God cries. Even this past week, there's mentioning in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel of Jesus' last cries on the cross. Some of the verses Matthew says that Jesus, when he was on the cross, he cried out. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is Hebrew, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's in the text. Put the screen up, you all. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why, my God, why has thou forsaken me? The Bible says in Matthew 27, at the beginning, it was about the ninth hour that Jesus cried out. But that crying out wasn't the same as I looked in John chapter 11, verse 35. He was simply at a point of, some say, desperation when he then jolted out or cried out this last statement. There's another text in Luke's gospel where Jesus was entering into the city of Jerusalem. Put that text up, and it says that Jesus, as he was entering, he wept, he cried for the city of Jerusalem. He cried for them because he wondered, did they really understand what was going on? The Bible says in Luke 19, now as he drew near, he wept, he cried for the city. He said, if you had known, even you especially, the next text says what? Especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Jesus is crying because they're missing the point. Come on, somebody. And he's crying because he wants better for his people. And they're not getting what he's about to do. They're not understanding the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of his ministry. They're missing the point. He can be right in front of them, and they're missing the point. Sometimes I ask myself, Lord, you can be standing right in front of my face and I'm missing the point. You're right there trying to shake me into what you want me to do and be, but I'm missing the point. And I just stop by to tell someone and everybody, I hope you're not missing the point today. I hope you're not missing the point of Resurrection Sunday. I hope you're not missing the point of Monday, Thursday. I hope you're not missing the point of Good Friday. I hope you're not missing the point of what today represents in our spiritual lives. So I thought about this thing about Jesus crying or God crying. I said, the Lord said, there may be many reasons why folk cry, but among them are these three. They cry because of sadness. We people cry because of pain or hurt. And thirdly, we cry because of joy and adulation. Or you think about the emotional spectrum that brings all of us to a point of crying. The reality is all of us have gone through our moments when we have cried. There have been moments when we have been sad because we wanted things for folk, but they couldn't do it for themselves. I don't know about you, but I told you there were moments when I wanted better for my mama, better for my aunt. I want better for my brothers, but I can only lead folk to walk. Water, but I can't make the folk drink the water. I am sad. There are folk when I want better. There are times when I want better for my leaders at the Shiloh Church, but they get caught up in things that don't really matter. I am sad. I am sad sometimes for people around me. Sometimes I even get sad for myself. But all of us have moments of sadness. Others have moments where we cry when we are hurt. Folk have done something to us. Jesus, it made sense if he had said he cried when Peter denied him. That's my ace bone cone. That's my homeboy. He's been with me from the beginning. He's never left me. In point of fact, he chopped off folks' ears for me. He was there for me. But now at the end, just when I'm about to get over and fulfill my ministry, my homeboy is not where I need him to be. Anybody ever been hurt? People who say they want more for you, want good for you, but in point of fact, they don't mean you any good. Hurt. The pain of human relationship. A folk you thought were there with you from the beginning of certain things, and now they're nowhere to be found because of petty little stuff. Hurt. And we cry. You may not cry outwardly, let everybody know, but in your spirit, you're hurting and you're crying. But then there comes that third type of crying where the Lord has been so good to me that all I can do is just cry. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Well, you just cry tears of joy when you realize you didn't deserve what you got, but the Lord gave it to you anyhow. Has anybody ever cried because you woke up this morning with your mind stayed on Jesus? You didn't deserve to have a new suit. You didn't deserve to have a new dress, but the Lord made a way for you out of no way. You didn't deserve to get out of the hospital. You didn't deserve to have the new job. You didn't deserve to have the new house. You didn't deserve to have the new car, but God made a way out of no way. The Bible says he stretched out the windows of heaven and poured you out a blessing that you didn't have room enough to receive. And when I think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Tears of joy, tears of thanksgiving. Jesus can draw your own conclusions as to maybe why he wept. But in point of fact, in verse number 44, I believe it gives a little bit of a clue as to why he may have been weeping. Point of fact, it says in John chapter 11, verse number 42 and 43. Verse 41, put up verse 41. It says in the text that when Jesus finally got to the tomb, he says to the people, Lazarus went from being sick to being dead. He's dead. The life is out of him. He said to them, take the stone away. They took away the stone from where the dead man was. They even say Lazarus, the dead man. Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Listen now, this is fascinating. He's having an intimate conversation with his father in the midst of a congregation of people who are missing the point of what he's trying to say, but he's still praying for them because that's how much he loves them, that even though they're close in proximity to him, they are still missing the point about the depth of what he's trying to say about them. Sometimes you can be close, but you can be yet so far away. And he says, I pray. He says, Father, you have heard me. Put the next verse up. He says, after that, I know that you always hear me. Listen, y'all do know God is always listening to your prayers. He's always a prayer away. Grandmama used to say, he's always a prayer away. I can be down in the valley and all I got to do is pray. I can be on the rough side of a mountain and all I've got to do is pray. I don't know about you, but I'm foolish enough to believe that when my enemies are surrounding me, that all I've got to do is fall on my knees and say, Father, I stretch my hands to thee, nor the help I know. If thou withdraw yourself from me, where will I go? I believe prayer changes things. I believe prayer changes people. I believe prayer changes circumstances. I believe prayer changes situation. Do I have a witness here? Have you ever prayed for a circumstance? And the Lord says, I hear your prayer. I may not come when you want me to, but I'm always right on time. I know you hear me, Father. I'm praying for my marriage. I'm praying for my children. I'm praying for my church. I'm praying for my community. I'm praying for my city. I'm praying for my body. Has anybody uttered a prayer? Has anybody ever set up some timber? Has anybody ever told the Lord all about it? I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. Jesus is praying. He says, Father, you always hear me. Put that verse back up. I know you're always there. But because of the people, listen, y'all, because of the people who are around, some of whom have hard hearts, because of the people, y'all know some people like that? Because of the people who are hard-headed, hard-hearted, hard-spirited, I want folk to loosen up a little bit. But folk are there like the Lord has not done anything for them. But I need some folk to understand that Jesus is praying for you. I don't know if you're getting the message, but he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you. Screen back up. Because of the people, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Come on, somebody. I need some folk to understand that on Resurrection Sunday, there's some archaeologists who say you crazy. There's some historians who say you crazy.
There's some anthropologists who say you are crazy. There's some sociologists who say you are fool to believe that a man that was dead can rise again from the dead. There's some politicians who say y'all crazy. There's some scientists who say y'all are foolish. But Jesus said, I'm going to demonstrate. I can show you better than I can tell you. Come on, somebody. They crucified me on a Friday night, but early Sunday morning. Listen, even before I get to Jesus, Jesus gives us a paradigm of resurrection. And he says that a dead man can actually live again. See, if they had been in tune with who God really was and what Jesus was about to do, then some of them would not have been so discombobulated. They would not have been so messed up to understand that he wasn't in the tomb, because all they had to do was rewind the tape, go back a couple of days, and look at Lazarus. You're not getting the message, are you? A dead man was in the tomb. Jesus says, roll the tomb away. Put the word back up in verse. Go to the next verse. He says, after he had his intimate prayer with his father, he says, now he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come on up out of the grave. Lazarus, get up out of that tomb. Lazarus, I got some more work for you to do. Lazarus, I'm not finished with you yet. Lazarus, you know the devil thought he had you. Lazarus, you don't know where your help is going to come from. Lazarus, am I speaking to any Lazaruses here today? The devil thought he had you. He thought he killed you. He thought he rolled you up, wrapped you up in dead clothes, put you in a borrowed tomb. But I'm so glad that Jesus came my way, rolled away my tomb, and said, Armstrong, come on up. Patty, come on up. Come on, Yvette, come on up. Friend, get on up. Patricia, stand up. Latilla, I'm not done with you yet. Come on up. Come on up. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out of that tomb. And the Bible says, put the next verse up. The Bible says, and he who had died came on out. He was still bound up from the top of his head to the soles of his feet with some grave clothes. Come on, y'all. I'm letting you know there's a paradigm of how my Jesus can take things that were dead and bring them back to life. You're not getting a paradigm, are you? Some of y'all thought there were some dead situations. Some of y'all are dealing with some dead circumstances. Some of y'all might be in a dead marriage. It's all wrapped up. But when Jesus steps on by, he says, come on up out of that. Put the next verse up. He said to the folk, to Lazarus, I want you to loose him. I want you to let him go. I don't know about you, but the message of resurrection is that we are free. We are free. No more chains binding me. My soul's resting. It's such a blessing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm free. The Lord wants to liberate somebody. The Lord wants to deliver somebody. The Lord wants to rescue somebody. But you gotta let him have it, and you gotta let it go. Jesus gives us a paradigm that says dead things can live again. When I was flying back on my plane ride, I thought about the tears Jesus wept, and I said to myself, yeah, he may have been hurt. There may have been some sadness, but I believe that in the midst of a lot of our tears are some joy that you don't even realize. And so I just started counting up and said, instead of feeling crying because I've been hurt, and instead of crying because I've been betrayed, instead of crying because I'm sad, I'm going to try to make my tears tears of joy. Even in my sad times, I'm going to cry some tears of joy. Even when I got death going on in my family, I'm going to cry some tears of joy. Even when I'm on my sick bed, come on y'all, I'm going to cry some tears of joy. Because this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Does anybody have joy? I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about unspeakable joy. I'm talking about resurrection joy. Anybody happy to be here? But I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Where I can praise the Lord in any situation, in every circumstance. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy. Tears of joy. It's all about how you see your situation.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Say that, Pastor.
Yes, you're going to have tears of sorrow sometimes. You're going to have tears of pain sometimes. But I need you to let Jesus come on and loose you of your grave clothes. Because when you pick off your garment of mourning and you put on a garment of praise, you learn how to praise Him in every situation. I've learned how to praise Him when I'm up, and I've learned how to praise Him when I'm down. I've learned how to praise Him when I got a lot, and I've learned how to praise Him when I don't have a dime in my pocket. I've learned how to praise Him when I'm well, and I've learned how to praise Him when I'm sick. Let everything that had breath praise the Lord. Have you ever praised your way through a storm? Have you ever praised your way through a valley? Have you ever praised your way over a mountain? I believe prayer changes things. But I also came by to help somebody. Praise changes things. Praise changes things. It's on this Resurrection Sunday. My prayer is that you and I would look at the paradigm of Jesus taking dead things and bringing them back to life. After all, that's the message of Resurrection Sunday. They crucified Him on Friday, stayed in the borrowed tomb all night Saturday night. But I'm so glad before the sun cracked the eastern sky that God gave me breath in my body to wake up this morning and to see another Resurrection Sunday. And I don't know about you, but if nobody else praises Him, I'm going to praise Him on this Resurrection Sunday. Because I got a new praise. I got a new joy. I got a new adulation. I got a new adoration. I love the Lord. I thank the Lord today for all that He has done for you and for me. Jesus wept. Let the church say amen today. Give God a praise offering in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The deacons and the deaconess and the clergy are going to help me extend an invitation to discipleship. We've all had to deal with some Lazarus situations when we thought the person or the people were dead. The situation or the circumstance was dead. Jesus stopped on by and said, I want to give you a new understanding.
It's Baptism Sunday, and for these candidates who are standing here, the baptism pool is a symbol of renewal, of rejuvenation, revitalization. But it's not the water that does it, it's the Spirit of the Lord that does it. And so if you're here today, I just stopped by to invite somebody and anybody to come give their hand to the preacher or to the deacon or the deaconess, the clergy, to give their heart to the Lord. I don't know your circumstance, and I don't know your situation, but I can tell you one thing, the Lord can resurrect stuff. He can resurrect stuff. And if you're here today, I want you to come. God wants to loose you. He wants to let you go. So whomever you are and wherever you come from, on this Resurrection Sunday, the choir's going to sing and this invitation is accepted. Go ahead and sing, choir. Anybody here today? On Resurrection Sunday, no better Sunday to get saved. No better Sunday to give it over to the Lord and say, Father, have your way.
I don't know why.
No better Sunday.
He sacrificed his life.
If some of you are looking for a new church home, I want you to step out of your seat and come on down and give us your hand and give God your heart. Anybody here today? If you want special prayer, you can just step in the aisles and one of the deacons or deaconess or clergy will pray for you. But God is looking for someone who wants a change right now. A change. God wants you to step out and let him have it. Anybody here today? Anybody here today?